Lord, we want to spend the next few minutes asking that you would open our eyes, that we could see, open our ears, that we could hear and understand. We thank you so much for the gospel records that take account of your son's life, that amazing time where he was Emmanuel, God with us on this earth, and taught and wrought miracles and demonstrated your love in such a profound way, and ultimately going to the cross for our salvation and forgiveness. We're so thankful for this, Lord, and ask that you would, again, help us to understand, appreciate, and apply to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's quite a bit of text for this afternoon, but I'm not going to comment on all of it, but rather kind of explain the framework in which these parables or messages are coming at us. And the passage for this afternoon is Mark 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 34. I might skip a couple. But the title for this message is, "He who has ears, let him hear." This is a refrain that Jesus often repeats after he has just got done teaching something. And before I read this passage, I just have a few words to preface it with. Occasionally, I take my kids scooting and skating along the strand, along the beach where I live. They'll hop on their scooters or bike. I'll hop on my skateboard, and we'll just cruise the strand for some fresh air, some exercise. A few weeks ago, I just took Jeremiah. I'm forgetting why I was just Jeremiah and I scooting and skating. But we were going down the strand, and we stopped at Hermosa Pier. And right at the entrance of the pier, there was a young man who had a table set up, or he was just setting up. A table, one chair, maybe a couple chairs, one opposite him on the other side of the table. And he was parked right next to the entrance of the pier, right next to Hermosa's iconic kind of surfer statue. And around the table were these signs, big yellow neon signs with black writing that said, "Do you need a listening ear? Just here to listen. No advice, no charge, no judgment." And I'm like, I like this. It seems like a clever idea. I wonder what he's selling, right? Like, what is he really doing? So I cruised over to him and just started a conversation. Obviously, he was there to listen, so he's welcoming a conversation. And so I just introduced myself, asked him his name, and just said what he was about. And he didn't seem to be of any particular religious persuasion, but just, he said it so simply. He's like, "You know what? I figured I need to become a better listener in my life." And here was an interesting way that he would engage other people to open up that opportunity for them to talk and him to simply listen. And so literally, he didn't want to give advice. He didn't want to give judgment. He didn't want to share his thoughts or his opinion. He really wanted to listen to people and hear them out. And he got into some interesting conversations, it sounds like, over the past maybe few months that he's been doing this. But after that conversation with him, I was just thinking in my own life about, am I a good listener? How do I hear when other people talk to me? And not just that the senses, you know, the auditory kind of senses are going on and like sound waves are hitting my eardrum and you know, the nervous connections to my brain, but like, how am I really hearing? How am I really listening to people? How am I really trying to understand the person that is talking to me? Or how much am I really focusing on hearing the truth? These are all different questions, but they kind of touch on the same idea. How much am I perceiving? Here's one. How much am I perceiving of what is actually being communicated as opposed to what I'm assuming? You know, sometimes when someone starts with something, maybe we know what they look like, or we know their background, or like, oh, we know, we've heard this before, and we immediately assume. And that kind of like conditions the way that we hear. Or how honest am I with myself about the truth that I hear, despite how difficult it is to take in? Again, all those are kind of different questions, but they're swirling in my mind after this conversation with this young man. There are countless Bible references regarding our speech, But some of those are set in contrast to how we hear. And I'm going to give a flavor of a few of these really quickly. Again, before we get into our text. Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. You can tell here that there's a hearing and an obedience and a speaking and kind of a disobedience. That is, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. You have to, before you can heed, before you can obey, you have to listen, you have to hear, right? And you have to actually hear accurately, understand appropriately, such that your obedience would follow consistent with that instruction. And that is wisdom. That's the wise son. And in contrast to that, we have a scoffer. What's a scoffer doing? A scoffer is too busy scoffing, too busy talking, too busy to actually hear and receive and appreciate the instruction. And so they don't listen. They're busy scoffing. They don't listen to rebuke. Proverbs 18:13. This is a great one. So much wisdom in this proverb. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. How often do we assume we know what's going to be said, or even before anything is said, we assume we know what's going on, and we share our opinion on the matter, or share our perspective, only to realize it's totally off. I've never done that before, right? I'm sure we all can relate with that kind of foolishness that we've perhaps stepped into at some point in our lives. James 1:19, this one definitely hits home too. I think this is one of the first verses that I memorized in the Bible. That James calls us, he says, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath," or slow to become angry. Swift to hear and slow to speak. And I mentioned this passage before us, I'll get into in just a minute. It's a good chunk of text, and I don't plan on expounding on all the parables in that. I'll save that for next time. But I want to highlight what I see here as Jesus' purpose in teaching with parables. Jesus interweaving a message as he's introducing some of these parables. And I want to bring that out because there's a message here about hearing, about how we listen, how we understand. And there's some interesting, I don't want to call it maybe wisdom, but just how God had inspired Mark to write these words, that this dovetails so well with the previous passage that we read in Mark. If you recall, last time in Mark chapter 3, Jesus' family and the religious leaders clearly were not hearing him, clearly were not understanding, clearly were not listening, didn't have a desire for the truth. His family thought he was crazy, and they seemed to be more concerned about what other people thought of Jesus. The religious leaders certainly didn't want to hear Jesus because they couldn't swallow the truth. And so they said, "You're casting out devils by Beelzebub," right? The prince of devils, even though there's clear revelation about who Jesus was. And Jesus says, "You're in dangerous territory," right? And then we see at the end of that passage that this is my family. These are my brothers and sisters. Those that are doing what? Jesus is talking to those that are around him, sitting at his feet for learning, hearing, listening for the truth. And then those that do hear and do the will of God, he says, "This is my family." So with all that introduction, I'm going to read this passage, and it's going to be clear, but I'm going to highlight nonetheless all the this message that's interwoven in these parables of hearing. So Mark 4, starting in verse 1, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Hearken,'" or listen. "Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." That doesn't sit well with me, to be honest, and we'll discuss that in a moment. And he said to them, verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" So there's definitely a key to the sower and the seed parable with respect to the rest of the parables. Verse 14, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear," now notice that with each one of these hearts or different soils, Jesus says, "when they hear." "When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Also he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." Again, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." I'm going to skip to verse 33 now. "And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." So again, a lot of text there, but I tried to emphasize the idea of Jesus, you know, asking his audience to hear, asking them to hearken, to listen, and the different soils of how they hear the word. This marks a shift in Jesus' ministry. Previously, Jesus primarily spoke, I would argue, with more or less clear teachings. Think Sermon on the Mount. And he used some parables, some illustrations to augment. But now he's primarily speaking in parables. And although Mark does tell us why, I think Matthew sheds a bit more light on this. And I think this is a really important lesson for us to grasp, given the shift in Jesus' ministry and teaching methods. In Matthew 13, I'm going to start in verse 10. Same account, same context, just a little bit more explanation given in Matthew. "And the disciples came to him and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" That's the question posed. "He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" Now, I mentioned that when I was reading that in Mark, it didn't sit well with me because it didn't seem very fair. It didn't seem very just. Like, why is it only given to them and not to others? "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Again, I don't like the sound of that. It doesn't sound very fair or nice. But there's something, let's develop this a little bit more. There's something here. Verse 13 of Matthew 13. "Therefore, I speak to them in parables because," and I think this is what is really going on, "because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now, why is it? "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, And verse 15 is super key. I think this is what it's all hinging on. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. The fact that it's given to some and not others isn't a function of God's desire, but rather of the condition of the individual's heart or their ability to hear or not hear. He says, and their eyes they have closed. They have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. And we know in Timothy that God says he desires all to repent, right? All come to the salvation. God desires repentance. But the issue here is this proud, resistive heart that does not desire to hear the truth. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly or verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Again, up until this point in the Gospels, even though we're only in Mark chapter 4, there's a lot that's taken place. And Jesus' teaching is pretty straightforward. Again, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, Sermon on the Plain, Luke 6. These are pretty clear instructions. Don't judge. Love your neighbor. Remove the beam in your eye before you deal with the speck in your brother's eye. You can't love God and money. Like those are clear, direct teachings that Jesus is giving. But here there's a turning point. And Jesus says that he is now going to speak in parables. And there's at least two effects. I'm sure there's many other reasons, but there's at least two effects that I see as to why Jesus taught in parables and how it corresponds to the reason that he gives in Mark 4 and also Matthew 13. And that is these. Number one, when Jesus speaks in these parables, it's almost, I'm not going to say almost, I would say it is a judgment on those who have grown dull of hearing. It's a judgment on those who have grown dull of hearing, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. It's almost they've dug themselves into this pit that they desire to be in, and they don't want to hear the truth. They don't desire to hear the truth as the prophets and others of old did. And so when they hear a parable, it's just not sinking in because they've grown insensitive. This is not the first teaching that Jesus gave. Jesus has been performing countless miracles. He's been teaching many times in very clear and obvious ways. And it's been met with resistance and resistance. Not with everybody, but with those that don't desire to hear the truth. And they're the ones that have grown dull of hearing. And speaking in parables is somewhat of a judgment on them. But at the same time, Jesus is able to still communicate these profound truths that touch the lives of those who desire to hear. And so that's another effect of these parables, is that Jesus can still communicate these amazing mysteries of the kingdom of God. I think that it's sometimes I hear there's a misunderstanding of Jesus' use of parables. Yes, parables, I think I've heard it stated, is like an earthly story with a heavenly message or something to that effect. Sure, that's valid. And parables do talk about things with which his audience could relate. Right? You talk about farming, you talk about planting, you talk about birds and plants and all those kinds of things, and they can relate to those things, but only at a surface level if they're not actually trying to listen to the truth that's behind it. Parables didn't necessarily make things easier to understand. Despite the fact that it might have been easily to relate to, it didn't make things easier to understand. In fact, it was quite the opposite. Almost whenever Jesus explains a parable, oftentimes it's the disciples asking him, can you explain to us what you meant by that? Because it wasn't abundantly clear. Jesus' parables are actually shrouding these profound realities of the kingdom of God. And it makes it difficult for us, for some to understand. I would say those that are primarily dull of hearing. But it's powerful for those who did understand or who wanted to understand. And what's the difference? I want to go one more level deeper in terms of this dull of hearing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it's almost the same idea. Paul says this, for the message of the cross, and you could insert there the gospel, You could insert these mysteries of the kingdom of God. You know, this is preaching the word, right? The message of the cross is what? Is foolishness to those who are perishing. Maybe we entertain some foolishness here and there, but we don't seriously listen to foolishness. And that's what the message of the cross is to those who are perishing. They're not hearing it. They've grown dull. They've grown insensitive. They've hardened their hearts against it. But to us who are being saved, Paul says, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, verse 19 does not mean that smart, intellectual, critically thinking people reject the gospel and ignorant, uneducated, stupid people accept the gospel. That's not what's being written there. God's not against learning or thinking or wisdom or prudence. And we can see that as Paul continues in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 1. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. And if I could just maybe expand on that, God has chosen those things that appear as foolishness to the world. For what purpose? To put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world, or at least those things that appear weak to the world, to put to shame the things which are mighty. And verse 29 sums it all up, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God's not against learning or thinking, but he's against the proud heart who does not desire to hear the truth. And that's how I'm looping that back into what Jesus is saying. He who has ears, let him hear. There's a dullness that has occurred. There has been a stubbornness that's developed, like, almost like a callus, a layering over your ear such that you're no longer sensitive to the message. And that layering comes from a proud disposition to things that are true or things that would challenge you. In James 4:6, he writes, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And I think this is in part what the parables are doing. For those who are eager to hear the truth and to listen and to accept it, it is giving grace to them because their eyes are open, their ears are open to receive and hear that. But to those who are rejecting it, those proud, they're dull of hearing and they're not getting it. And just a few more comments on verses 24 and 25 back in Mark 4 now. So Mark 4, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to them, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Luke 8:18 says, take heed how you hear. And so I would combine that instruction to be, take heed what and how you are listening, how you are hearing. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. I understand these verses to be saying this. That same careful attention and effort that you give to actually listening, to actually hearing the truth, the more you will receive and understand. But if you are proud or dull of hearing, even that little truth that you have will essentially be taken away because it's of no value in your life. It's not being exercised. It's not being accepted. It's not having an impact on your life. You're not. The reason is you don't value it. You're not giving the careful attention that's due it. Think of this, just any muscle in our body. If you appropriately exercise, provide nutrients, rest that muscle will grow in strength and endurance. That's just how it works. In that sense, if you use it, it'll grow. More will be given to it. But if you neglect that muscle, if you don't give it the careful attention due to it in terms of rest, exercise, and nutrients, it will atrophy and eventually be rendered useless. I don't know if you've ever had your hand in a cast or your foot in a cast. You realize that after a few weeks in that condition, it significantly atrophies. And you can see there's actually a dramatic change between the one that you do, maybe the one arm that you do or one foot that you use, besides the other one that's in the cast. But I think that's the idea here, is that, Jesus is really challenging his audience now. I have taught clearly, I have performed miracles clearly, and there is a group of you that have grown dull of hearing. And almost as a judgment on you, I will speak in parables now, because it doesn't seem like you guys really want to hear the truth. And so it's kind of a challenge, right? To I don't want to necessarily make you think that you're in one particular camp versus another entirely. Like that you just can't hear anything or you hear everything. Right? I don't think it's so easily divided in that sense. But it's to get us thinking about how we do hear. I'm thinking about that young man I met at the pier. I don't fully appreciate the entire scope of his experiment, right, or of why he's doing what he's doing. He told me that he wants to be a better listener. There's probably something more there than just that. But I do appreciate that idea, at least, that we can become better listeners. We can become better at hearing. We can put more careful attention into the truth that we hear and study. Jesus tells us to be careful regarding what we hear and also how we hear. And so I just want to leave you, again, with these questions. How good of a listener are you? How good are we at hearing and understanding the truth? Is there an area in my life, is there an area in your life that maybe we have grown dull of hearing because, for whatever reason, that's our area of life. We don't want any light to be shown into it because it's our area, and we don't like the way it feels for when that truth comes in. We've grown insensitive or dull of hearing of that truth. We're resistant to hearing that instruction or maybe that rebuke or even that encouragement. Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear."